It's a good thing he's young. He can make it up the stairs fast, right? All right. You'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 8. We've been going through the spiritual gifts, so we're going through that tonight. We'll continue on. So if you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for this whole day that you've given to us, this Lord's Day, and what a blessing it's been. And we thank you for all that's been accomplished. And as we are working our way up to missions conference starting tomorrow, and we thank you for the blessing that that's going to be already, and looking forward to all you have for us this week. But Father, tonight, we know you have something for us now. We just ask that you would just speak to each one of us personally, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have mercy. And then that was the last one last week. And then this week we start with administration, government, or ruling, the supernatural abilities of leadership in organizing and carrying out the various ministries and activities of a local church. There's many activities that go on in the local church and many things that have to be done. And thank God for those people who work behind the scenes, right? I thank God for people who take care of things, and I don't have to be concerned about some of the details of what goes on. I do know what's happening, but I don't have to be involved in every detail. But there's a lot that goes on in a church. And I was told years ago by a pastor, nobody knows what a pastor goes through week after week after week until they become one. And it's true, because there's a lot of people I know, and I hear it all the time, off and on from people I know. They give me a bad time, and, you know, how bad can it be? You only work one day a week, right? Well, that would be nice, right? If it was truly a one day a week thing, but that's not what God calls us to when he calls us to oversee the church, to be the under shepherd in the church. It's not a one day a week thing, and there's a lot more to it than that. And thank God he takes care of us and provides and does all of that. The next one we're going to look at is faith, the supernatural ability to believe and expect great things from God. I think that God wants us to expect great things from him. He's Almighty God. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Why should we not expect great things from him? And so faith, this supernatural ability. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. It says, "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." So he gives all of these different gifts. And the gift of faith, we all are supposed to have faith. Remember, I said that already. We're all supposed to have faith, but some have the gift of faith. And then hope, the supernatural ability to hope for God's blessings for the future in face of discouraging present circumstances. You know, things can look pretty bleak, but we could still have hope, right? I pray that the people of Ukraine have hope, even though things are looking pretty bleak there, right? You start seeing all the destruction that's going on. Hopefully people are still having the hope in what's ahead. And we should still have hope. Regardless of what's going on, we should still have hope. Jesus, the blessed hope. We should still have hope. And then love, the supernatural ability to share the unconditional agape love of Christ. Unconditional. There's some people that can love unconditionally. There's other people that look at love as, I love you if, or I love you when. Unconditional love never says if or when. It just says, I love you, period. There's no ifs or whens. It's unconditional. As Jesus loves us unconditionally, we should be also. You know, these people I talk to every once in a while, and I get a couple, and they say, well, we just don't love each other anymore. It's because you chose not to. Because your love wasn't unconditional love, it was conditioned. I will love you if or when you do these things for me, right? That's a selfish love. That's a I love you if or I love you when. Unconditional love says I love you in spite of. I mean, think about who you are and think about what Jesus did for you, and you can understand what unconditional love is, right? We know who we are. But he loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us. That's a supernatural love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Then evangelism, the supernatural ability to share the gospel, to lead souls to Christ, and to launch the gospel into new areas. There's some people that are good at evangelism. They're just, they're a natural at it. It's amazing. There's some people that, Brother Moss has been here and he's told you about when God called him into evangelism. What am I going to do? I don't know anybody. It's not the easiest thing to do if you don't know anybody, right? He had pastored a church since he was 18 years old. Now all of a sudden he doesn't know anybody, right? Except for the people in the church. But you've got to, if you're going to be in evangelism, you have to be able to get into other churches. Not so easy if you don't know anybody. I have to tell you, it's a whole lot easier for me to bring men into the church here if they've been recommended by somebody who knows them, that I know. Or if I know them personally. It's a whole lot easier. You take a risk sometimes when you bring people in to stand in the pulpit and preach the Word of God if you don't know who they are. If somebody hasn't recommended them. And so it's great that these people just automatically can go out and they're just naturals at it. And praise God for these guys. Ephesians 4:11. Says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This gift could manifest itself in a missionary, an evangelist, or a personal soul winner. There's some people that they just have a knack. They can go out and talk to anybody, right? They can talk to anybody about anything. They can strike up a conversation with somebody about something that has nothing to do with the Word of God. The next thing you know, they're right back to the Bible and the Word of God. And they're leading people to Christ left and right. I know a guy in Texas. He has a chicken farm. He's got deliveries there all the time. And all these truck drivers come in. Not one of them leaves his place without getting the gospel. He says, when they pull onto my property, this belongs to God. This is holy ground. And if they're going to pull onto my property, they're going to hear the Word of God. I'm like, praise the Lord. And he says, and they don't get out without hearing. He says, I love it when we have deliveries. He says, my wife goes on and she buys this stuff online and it comes delivered to the house. He said, I'm just waiting for the delivery guy to show up. Says, steps on our property, it's holy ground. Says, they're going to hear the gospel. And praise the Lord for that. And there's some people, he's just good at it. He just naturally can just, doesn't matter who they are. All believers, however, are to do the work of the evangelist, right? We aren't immune from this because, that's not my gift. God didn't say you had to have that gift to have the command to do that. And so we need to know that. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. And then teaching, the supernatural ability to study, understand, and instruct others in the Word of God. I have to tell you, it's not easy for everybody to do that. There's some people who have just a great knack for it, the ability that God's given them to study and be able to just communicate well. Not everybody can do that. But thank God He does give people that ability. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. So he gives teachers also. Then we have the pastor teacher, the supernatural ability to shepherd and feed the local church. I have to tell you, I thought that must be a supernatural ability, because how can anybody do that? And then God called me to it. And I realized it's not, we can't just do it. God has to give us the ability, and then we can do that. And so thank God for those that He calls to the ministry. In fact, on our Thursday night prayer time, we've been talking about the churches, Chino Valley Baptist Church, the church in Moses Lake, the church in Eureka, California, and the church in Chelan, all without pastors. That's just off the top of my head that I've got. I'm sure there's more churches out there that don't have pastors right now. I was asked just the other day, is there a shortage of pastors because people are just not interested in getting into the ministry anymore? Or is there a shortage of pastors because pastors are just getting tired and worn out and leaving the ministry? I said, well, the one in Chelan, he was older, he was going to retire, not in the greatest health, and then he died. What do you got? There's not much that could be done about that. Somebody needs to come and step up and take that position on so that that church can continue. Thank God for the men in the church that have been trying to keep it going. But at some point in time, somebody's going to have to step up and take the church on. The church in Alaska, that one's been without a pastor for over a year now. It's amazing that these churches are without pastors. And they need, these churches need pastors, need these under-shepherds to lead the church. Then these two words in Ephesians 4:11 are joined in the Greek, indicating that while every teacher is not a pastor, every pastor is to be a teacher. And then interpretation of tongues, the supernatural ability to understand and interpret messages uttered by the gift of tongues. Now, again, tongues is a known human language, right? May not be known to the person, but it is a known human language. It's not this ecstatic babble garbage that they want you to believe it is. So to understand and interpret messages that are uttered by the gifts of tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So somebody who can interpret these, praise the Lord. Tongues, the supernatural enablement to speak in a human language which the speaker had never learned. If I start speaking in Spanish or French or German or something, I can assure you I've never learned them. Don't know those languages. I can know enough by the way people talk that I can say, well, that sounds like German, or that sounds like French, or that sounds like Spanish. I have no clue, for the most part, what they're saying. But thank God there are people who can understand those. tongues is the supernatural enablement to speak in these languages, which the speaker never learned. There are two views on the nature of this gift. The heavenly prayer language, this view sees tongues as ecstatic, angelic, heavenly utterances rather than human languages. And the arguments used in support of the prayer language view, the charge of drunkenness on Pentecost indicates these languages were not human languages, but were ecstatic utterances. We know that's hogwash. Right? Is there anybody here that believes that it's just a ecstatic, angelic, heavenly utterance? I don't think that anybody here would believe that story. We don't fall for that. We understand that it was the gift of tongues was the fact that they heard in their own language. That's the miracle, folks. The greatest miracle is they all heard in their own language. I would love to be able to do that. Speak, and everybody in all these different languages would know exactly. Can you imagine how easy it would be for our missionaries if they could go out and speak in their native tongue and have everybody in attendance understand everything that's being said because they hear in their own language? How much time would no longer be needed in language schools? Can you imagine you could hit the field and day one be talking to people because they would hear in their own language and you spoke in your language? The barriers would be gone. It'd be amazing. And it was. It's totally amazing. The counter to that, the biblical text clearly states that human languages are in view here. Always, 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 when they're talking about tongues, it's human languages. Human languages. 1 Corinthians 14:2 states that tongue speakers speak not unto men, but unto God. The counter to that, we shall see that this verse was a rebuke on the misuse of tongues without an interpreter, not a statement. In 1 Corinthians 14:9, so likewise ye accept ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air. If people have no idea what you're saying, it's of no use to them. It's of no value. You can speak all you want. But if the person that you're speaking to has no idea what you're saying, it's not accomplishing anything. And Paul couldn't understand all foreign languages, so tongues had to be a heavenly language. No, the counter to that argument is it's irrelevant as to no view of tongues teaches that tongue speakers could understand all foreign languages, only that they could speak a specific language when moved by the Spirit. Over and over and over, we see that it's not this ecstatic babble, but it is actually human languages. Acts 2:4, the word other before tongues means other of a different kind from human languages. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's other languages. Over and over and over. Again, if you take the Word of God and you do some research and some study, you will find out exactly what he's talking about in the Word of God. Not what they want to twist it and turn it and make it sound like, even though it's not even close. And yet, lots of people will flock to these teachers that teach that tongues, again, is for salvation. Tongues is for being able to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved, or you can't be Spirit-filled. And how can that possibly be when the moment you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit? You don't have to speak in tongues to get saved, but yet they want you to believe that you do. The counter to this is this simply refers to different kinds of human languages. Every language is different from every other language, and Acts 2 is absolutely clear that human languages are in view. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says it speaks of tongues of angels, and when they talk about that, they say, well, okay, then this is the language that the angels speak. The problem with that is, what language do the angels speak? But that's what they want you to believe also. The counter to that is, without exception, every time angels spoke in Scripture, they spoke in natural, understandable human languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Every single time. So obviously it's not a language that nobody knows. By far, the most often used argument for this view is experience. It happened to me, or someone I know, or I saw it. It's always something, somewhere, somehow, right? The other day I was talking about they again. They, who are they? You know, everybody always says, well, they say, who are they? Do we ever know who they are? No, it's just always, they are always blamed for something else. But that's what people say. So somebody said that it happened to them and it worked, and so it must be true. If it contradicts the Word of God, it's not true. Remember the Bereans? What did they do? They searched the Scriptures to see if what they were being told was right, according to the Scriptures. If we're going to believe people, we need to do it based on what does the Scripture say. Are they telling us what the Scripture says, or are they contradicting what the Scriptures say? Then we have the unlearned human language view. This view teaches the Bible tongues were the supernatural ability to suddenly be able to speak the message of God in a human language of which the speaker had no prior understanding. There's arguments that prove this. Pentecost tongues are stated by God to be human languages. This truth is beyond debate. They want to debate every truth that you give them. It's interesting. I've mentioned several times that we have certain groups that are, I call them cults, but they won't come even near my house. They won't even walk on the sidewalk in front of my house. Why? Because I try to give them the truth, and they don't want it. They want to believe the lies that they've been told, but they definitely don't want the truth. And every time you take them to the Word of God and you tell them what it, when they would come, and you tell them what the Word of God says, they have a counter for it. Well, it's this or it's that. The one that you're not supposed to add to or take away from the Scriptures, or all the plagues of the Bible would be. They don't like that because they say, guess what? That is only referring to the one book of Revelation in the back of the Bible. You can add or take away from any other part of the Bible. Okay, so who told them that? Man. Does God's Word tell us that? No. So they would rather believe man than believe God. And then eventually they just don't show up anymore because they don't want to hear the truth. And so over and over and over, if you give them the truth, they don't want to hear it. Now thank God there are some that will. There are some that will listen to the truth. And there are some that have gotten saved out of that. Praise the Lord for those people. But the majority of them, they do not want to hear the truth. On the basis of the Greek and the statement of the text, no distinction is found in the difference between human languages and their idea of what they think it is. There's very clearly, they're always human languages every time the Bible talks about tongues. The word glossa, tongue, means language. We speak of one's native tongue, meaning a language. The word dialect is also used, further designating tongues as human languages. There's a lot of different languages that have different dialects, so it depends on how you say what you say as to what it means. And it can be, I was trying to think of one that they were sharing with me the one day, said it's how you put the emphasis on what part of the word as to what it means. It's the same word, it's just where do you put the emphasis in the word as to what it means. I thought, it's hard enough knowing the English language without ones that, depending on where you put the emphasis in the word as to what you're talking about. Can you imagine going and not having any idea about different dialects at all, and you're just using the words that you think you know, and then all of a sudden people are laughing at you because you've said things that you have no clue what you've said, but they sure do. It can be very interesting. So the only other mention of tongues in the New Testament is Mark 16:17, where it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." And Peter said later that tongue speaking at Caesarea was identical to Pentecost in Acts 11:5, where he said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." And verses 44 through 46 of Acts 10, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they were of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter." So the word interpret means to translate from one language to another. Only a true language can be translated. How do you translate something that you have no idea what it is? You can't. I asked. When we were at the one service and they started going off in tongues and all, and this is years and years and years ago, and I said, "What on earth are they even saying?" I said, "Nobody knows." So what good is it? What good does it do if nobody has a clue what they're saying? How long would you stay and listen to somebody that you have no idea what they're saying? And no way to figure it out. And then to be told, nobody knows. Wouldn't it make no sense at all to stay and listen to that? What benefit is there to that? Doesn't benefit anybody. It's unfortunate. But that's the way it is. In 1 Corinthians 14:13, it says, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." Ecstatic utterances would not be a miraculous sign to unbelievers, especially in Corinth, where ecstatic utterances were common among the pagan mystery religions. This was normal for them at that time. That these things were going on in the pagan mystery religions. Anybody who's been saved would be saved away from that stuff. But see, they also knew, because you bring baggage with you, right? So they were involved in that stuff. They bring that baggage with them, so you have to teach them. You have to get rid of those things that are not true. That's why it's always important that when we share biblical stuff, that we go to the Bible and we tell them, this is what the Word of God says. Not, you're wrong because I don't like what you're saying, but you tell me that, I go here and say, but the Word of God says this. So that maybe they can be saved from that. And maybe when they get saved, then maybe they can eliminate those things from their life that they used to believe in because they're not true. And so we have to help people get them away from the false stuff and the false teachings and get them into what's right, the Word of God. All right, we're going to stop there because we are out of time tonight.